I were to ask you this morning, what is the most striking characteristic of Jesus Christ? What would your answer be? As you consider the Lord Jesus Christ and you consider all that He is, what would be the most striking characteristic of His life? Which virtue of the Savior stands out above all the others? What is the one virtue in His life that you would desire to emulate the most in your life today? I want you to take a moment or two and consider those thoughts for just a moment. What is the most striking or outstanding virtue of the Lord? Which one of those virtues, as you look at your own life, would you really desire to have in your own heart and life and have that demonstrated each and every day? As you're taking a few moments to consider that, I want to bow and I want to ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. And then I want to consider together that thought, the outstanding virtue of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning that as we come and as we gather together, we can do so centered on the person of Jesus Christ. I thank You, Lord, for His love and His grace that sent Him to the cross of Calvary. I thank You, Lord, for the mercy and compassion that He shows to us each and every day. I thank You that He is faithful to us. I thank You that He is a holy God who is all wise. I thank You that there is nothing that He cannot do, for He is all powerful, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I thank You for Jesus Christ this morning. And I thank You, Father, for this time to gather together around Thy Word. Lord, we ask and pray that You would help us and guide us in the truth of Thy Word today. We'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. In all fairness, the question that I have asked you this morning is one that may be in some ways impossible to answer. We know that as a child of God, God the Father desires that you and I be conformed to the image of Christ. In fact, He desires that each of those virtues become a part of our lives. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, we're told that God has begun a work in us, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the days of Jesus Christ. God the Father is desiring to make you and I like His Son, conforming us to His very image. And as we consider what the Word of God teaches us, it's a blessing to know that one day, and one day soon, we're going to be like Him. The aged Apostle John declared in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a wonderful truth and what a wonderful thought. God is desiring to do a work within you and cultivate within you the virtues of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, have you settled in your own mind and in your own heart what you think is the most outstanding of His virtues? That one virtue that you look at your life and say, I wish I had that within my life. I want my life conformed to that part of the life of Christ. As you think about that, let me ask you another question this morning. Is there any one of the virtues of Christ that if we developed within our own life would make the development of all those other virtues easier? Think about that one for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated for us a great many virtues here upon this earth. He set for us an example that we should follow. As I think about those questions this morning, I would begin to guess and surmise that some would answer those questions this way. I think some would say that the most outstanding virtue of Jesus Christ is the virtue of His love. And we certainly understand that God is a God of love. And we know that we love Him because He first loved us. We can go throughout all of the scripture and see the very love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. In fact, if we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we would be reminded by the Apostle Paul that without love, we have nothing and we are nothing. Certainly all of us are to cultivate within our own lives the spirit or the virtue of love. We are challenged in the New Testament to walk in love. We are to cultivate that fruit of the Spirit. In fact, love is the first upon the list. God would have us to cultivate love within our heart. And certainly, all of us in the church as a whole would be better off, we would benefit from every Christian becoming more like Christ in the virtue of love. Some would suggest that really the answer might be mercy or compassion. And those two are akin to the virtue of love. Especially though compassion and mercy upon those who are less fortunate than ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ and His life and His ministry upon the earth never once looked despairingly upon those who were considered by many to be the outcasts. We find Him having dinner with the publicans and the sinners. We find that He came to seek and save those who were lost, that He came as the great physician. He had a compassion for those who were sick. And He gave of His time to help those who were less fortunate. And He understood that as that physician, He came because there were those who needed to be healed. The whole need not a physician, but those who are sick, those who are less fortunate. And the Lord Jesus came with great mercy and compassion for the children, for the outcast, for all. There's a great cry today among the religious of the world to show more compassion for the poor and for the needy. And that certainly is a worthy endeavor. Some might answer wisdom. We all face uncertainty in this day and age. There are a great many complex problems that we are called upon to face. And we often find ourselves with our back against the wall and in need of wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ displayed wisdom in His earthly life. His wisdom was seen in His youth, in which He confounded the doctors of the law as He answered their questions and He asked questions of them. He would baffle the Pharisees with godly wisdom, causing them who came to entrap Him to quiet their mouths and charge Him no more. James tells us that if we lack wisdom, we're to ask that of God, and He gives to us liberally, and He will upbraid us not. We ought to be seeking wisdom. Proverbs tells that it is the principal thing. Get wisdom. Some might answer that the most outstanding characteristic of Jesus Christ is His holiness. And certainly there is no greater problem plaguing the church and mankind today than the problem of sin. And since the fall of man, we have been bombarded with the attacks of the devil, who seeks to devour all whom he finds. And once we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that although we are free from sin, there is a constant battle. There is a constant struggle within our own heart between the flesh and the spirit, the two contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. We are commanded to be holy as He is holy, and to walk in the Spirit so that we no longer fulfill the works of the lust of the flesh. All believers are to continually strive to be holy in all manner of conversations. These are the virtues of Christ, some of which we are to be endeavoring to make sure are part of our daily life. We ought to walk in love and mercy, compassion and wisdom and holiness. As important as those virtues are, I believe that there is one even greater virtue that all believers need to seek and have their lives conformed to. And I believe it's a virtue that will aid us in seeing all those other virtues developed in our own lives. With this one virtue, the pathway is clear, and God is able to do His work that He desires to do in all of us. You may ask, what is that virtue? I believe the answer is humility. The virtue of humility. I think if you look through the scripture and you even look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find over and over again that virtue on display. And that virtue of humility will aid us in developing true love for God and for others. It will help us to develop that mercy and compassion for those in need. It will help us to seek after wisdom when we find ourselves with our backs against the wall. It will help us to walk in holiness, understanding that we are to live in obedience to every command of the Word of God. There is a need today for God's people to walk and develop within their lives humility. And you may ask the question, well, Pastor, why would you say that humility is the most outstanding virtue of Christ? And that's what I want to try to see today and show today from the Word of God. I believe there are three things that we can see about that virtue of humility, which really make it so outstanding and so necessary within our own lives today. Why should we as Christians seek that virtue of humility above all others? First of all, I want you to see with me from the Word of God this, that humility is the basis for our relationship with God. Humility is the basis for our relationship with God. If you go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 1, we find this truth that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is therein. God is the creator of all things. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we are told that in the image of God created he man, male and female created he them. God created us, man, in his own image. You and I are part of his creation. God is the one who made all things. He made heaven and earth, and he made you. It's interesting to note that God created you and I with a purpose, did he not? He created us with a purpose, a fellowship. He desired fellowship with us, the Creator with his creation. He didn't do that for all the other creation. He did it for mankind. He made us in his image. He made us that we might commune with him. He made us that we might have fellowship with him. And so as you read the accounts in the early part of Genesis, we find Adam and Eve. And we find them living in the garden that God created for them. And what do we find? We find the Lord coming to them in the cool of the day in the garden, there to walk with them and there to talk with them. He made us for fellowship with him. He desired a relationship with his own creation. As you and I consider that, I'm reminded that we owe everything, therefore, to God. Not only is he our creator, but the Bible also tells us he is the sustainer of all things. You can turn to your Bible, if you like, to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 17. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. In that passage which tells us of why Jesus Christ ought to be preeminent in our lives, we are reminded of this truth. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. We have our being today because of God. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we find that it is Jesus Christ, again, who is that sustainer. It says, who being the brightness of the glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power, the power of his word. He sustains it all. Your life and my life owes everything to Jesus Christ. We were created, therefore, as dependent beings. We owe our existence to Him. We owe our everything to Him, our Savior and our God. We love the thoughts of independence, but God made you and I dependent upon Him. You breathe today because He gives you breath. He gives you life. Your heart beats today because He allows it to beat. This world continues on and all that goes on because God holds it by His power. He supplies for your every need. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. Everything that you own, everything that you possess, everything that you are, your capacities of mind and ability to work, all belongs to God, and it's because of Him. We are dependent upon Him. Although we are created as independent beings, when we sin, and when we sin to the sin of our pride, we left that dependency and sought our own way. Adam and Eve had a choice. You can eat of every tree of the Garden of Eden, except for one. But they made a choice in their pride to leave God's way and follow their own. We read this morning in Isaiah 53 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. When you and I sinned, we chose in our pride a way opposite of what God had intended. Matter of fact, Solomon would say it this way for us in Proverbs 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. When we sin, we have harmed our relationship with God. Why? Because in pride, we exalted ourselves. And the basis of our relationship is humility and dependence upon God. He made us dependent upon Him. And by the fall of the first Adam, man left that dependency for which we were created, and our relationship with God has been affected. But as we're going to see in a moment, by the humility of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, that relationship is restored. Humility is the place of complete dependence on God, where you and I are nothing, and He is everything. In the world today, what God's people need is to be in that place where you and I are nothing, but through us, He is everything. Our life is to be a dependent life. Our life is to be a life that Christ lives through us. It is not in our might, it is not in our power, it is not in our wisdom. It is by His Spirit, saith the Lord, that we are to live and serve the Lord. The basis of our relationship with God is humility. It's that dependency that God is everything and we are nothing. I owe it all unto Him. And apart from that humility of life, there will be a struggle for every person to walk in a proper relationship with his God. And so the basis of that relationship is humility. And there's a need for us to develop within our own heart that humility. There's a second point that I want you to see, however. And that is this. Humility is the basis of our redemption through Christ. Humility is the basis of our redemption through Christ. Why should we seek after humility? Why would we consider it the most outstanding virtue of the Savior? Why would we want to cultivate that within our own life? Because humility is the basis of our redemption through Jesus Christ. Andrew Murray, in his book on humility, said rightly, "Evil can have no beginning but from pride, and no end but from humility." Consider that statement for a moment. Evil can have no beginning but from pride, and no end but from humility. By pride, death was brought upon man, and a curse brought upon the entire creation. But by humility, there is life. Pride brought death. The first sin in the universe, the first thing that brought sin into the universe was the pride of Lucifer. I will exalt my throne above the Most High. I will be like unto Him. His pride and his exalting of himself and wanting of his own way and wanting to be God was that which brought sin into the universe. The sin which brought sin upon mankind was the sin of pride. You consider what Eve saw. She saw the fruit and she was tempted. She saw it was good for the eyes. She saw that it was good to eat. She was tempted in the lust of her flesh, the lust of her eyes, and the pride of life. And Adam made a decision on his own, eyes wide open, no temptation there, to choose his way over God's. And that sin of pride brought death upon the human race. But the humility of Jesus Christ brings life. Andrew Murray again said, "Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you." In order for there to be life, there has to be the leaving of self and the accepting of Jesus Christ. There has to be putting away of pride and accepting and putting on humility. Jesus Christ willingly came humbly for our sin. God hates pride. In fact, it tops every list of the things in which he hates. God despises pride. Charles Spurgeon said, "There is nothing into which the heart of man so easily falls as pride. And yet there is no vice that is more frequently, more emphatically, and more eloquently condemned in Scripture." God hates our pride. All of our sin finds its root in pride. Think about that. It's true. When you sin, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the forsaking of God's way and His truth and doing it your way. And pride is the basis for all of our sin. It's the antithesis of pride, humility, which is the root of all other graces. That's why I believe it's so important that we strive and we seek after humility. Humility is the root for all other graces, that love and that mercy, that compassion, wisdom, and holiness. Humility is the root of all those things. Again, I'll quote Andrew Murray when he says, "The lack of humility is a sufficient explanation of every defect and failure. Humility is not so much a grace or virtue alone with others. It is the root of all because it alone assumes the right attitude before God and allows Him as God to do all." There is a need for God's people to seek to live humbly before the Lord. Through that virtue of humility, all the other virtues will take root. I want you to open your Bible, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 clearly defines for us that humility is the basis of our redemption through Christ. We've looked at this passage before, and you know that it is one that is packed with much truth. As I considered these thoughts this week, I was reminded as I read again, beginning in verse 5, really just down through verse 8, how much is found of humility here. We're told, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Really, beginning in verse 6, almost every word and every phrase is filled and packed with the thoughts of humility. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who was worthy of all the glory of heaven and the praise of men, left that glory and left his abode in heaven that he might come and abide with us. Consider that thought for a moment. And folks, as you consider that, you can only find his humility. He was God. Verse 6 makes that very clear. Who being in the form of God. Literally the idea is that he was God. And he who was God, notice, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We've talked about that phrase before. It offers some confusion, but when you get behind it and you study it, it really means this. He who was God and worthy of all the glories of heaven and all the accolades of praise by the angels. Remember the picture of Isaiah 6? As Isaiah sees the throne of God high and lifted up. By the way, the word there, Lord, is that word, Adonai, he who is master and ruler of all, and that is Jesus Christ. And the angels declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his praises and his greatness. He who is worthy of such honor and worthy of such glory didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. Literally meaning this. He valued your soul above all else. He left the glory of heaven because he valued your soul. Man sinned, and that sin separates us from God. But he valued that relationship. He longed for you to be redeemed. So he left the glory of heaven and he came to this earth for one purpose. You and me. He died upon the cross that you and I might be saved. Then we come to verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of the servant. Who did that? The creator of the universe. He who sustains all things by the word of his power. He who made us became like us. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of the servant. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to be served, but he came that he might serve others. What a picture we find on that night before he's taken to be crucified, where he puts off the outer garment and takes upon himself the robe of the slave. He ties upon himself the apron of the menial worker, and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. He was the servant of all. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Consider the humility of this next phrase. He was made in the likeness of man. The creator becoming like the creation. What humility. Look at verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man. Folks, just not any man. He was the perfect man. Without sin. Without fault. Without flaw. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. And folks, not just any death. The worst death there is to die, the death of the cross. He humbled himself. When I consider that work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I consider such thoughts, That humility of his life is what stands out as one of his greatest virtues. It's that virtue that you and I need to possess within our own life. Yes, he is a loving God, a compassionate and merciful God. He is wise and holy. But what made the way for our redemption? His humility. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. By the way, in order for a person to come to Jesus Christ and to be saved, you know the same is true. We have to come to the very end of ourselves. It is often our pride that keeps us from repenting of our sin and turning to the one who is able to save. We often say this way, in order for a person to be saved, they have to first be lost. We have to see that there's a need. We begin to look at our life and we begin to compare with others. I'm better than them. I'm pretty good. Most of you would go out and talk with them and begin to try to witness to them and ask them, you know, what do you think would allow you to enter into God's heaven? They would say, well, I'm pretty good. Well, what makes you say that you're good? Well, I don't do the things that other people do. I'm not out there running around and doing all the nasty things that go on in the middle of the night. I don't curse and I don't swear, and I'm good to my wife and I'm good to my kids. I work hard, I pay my taxes, I'm a pretty good guy. Certainly God will let me into his heaven. Know what the problem there is? The problem is their pride. They don't believe that they really are a wretched sinner. And that all their righteousness in the eyes of God is but a filthy rag. They have nothing to offer God. None of us do. There is no good in us. In order to be saved, we have to come to the end of the conclusion. There is nothing good in me. We've got to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And he then exalts us. We have to repent of sin and come to Christ. It is through humility that we find redemption. It's the basis of our relationship with God and the basis of our redemption through Christ. Finally, I want you to see this thought with me. Humility is the basis for our victory in Christ. It is the basis for our victory in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57 tells us that we are to give thanks to the Lord, for he has given us the victory. Victory over sin. And victory over death. Then we find verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in him. Jesus Christ has given to all of us who know him a victorious life. You and I don't have to live enslaved under the power of sin any longer. We've been set free. Temptations need not affect us. Sin need not harm us or stain our lives. It doesn't need to come into our homes and cause the havoc that sometimes it does in relationships. It doesn't need to find its way within the church and begin to destroy that which God is seeking to do. Sin has no more dominion except that we yield to it. Why do we yield to such sin? Because of our pride. We look to have things again our own way. Verse 58 is reminding us that we're to accept that victory given to us by Christ and then be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in his work. Sometimes we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have humbled ourselves before him. We have trusted in him and him alone for salvation. And then we begin to live the Christian life. And we do so by our might, by our power, by our wisdom, by our strength, by our thoughts. We have chosen everyone to go our own way yet again. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. We try to conquer sin ourselves and give it our best shot to destroy the power of sin temptations in our own lives. Folks, that's our pride. What we must do is learn to accept humbly the work of Christ and allow His life to flow through us. That's exactly what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. My life is to be hidden in Him. The life that we live as a believer is not really our life. It is Christ's life living through us. We have been redeemed. We have been set free. We don't need to live in the power of the flesh. Yes, there is a temptation, and yes, there is the battle. And how do we overcome? By yielding to the Spirit of God. That's why Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled or controlled by the Spirit of God, that we may walk in the Spirit, no longer fulfilling the lust of the flesh. God would have us to walk humbly in victory. Beloved, the greatest need that we have, the greatest virtue that we need to cultivate within our life is humility. It is the outstanding virtue of our Lord which made redemption possible in order that we might have our relationship with God restored and to walk in victory and not defeat. What is the greatest, most outstanding virtue of the Lord? As I look at the scripture, I see it in light of the word humility. May we learn to walk humbly before our God. As we learn to walk in true humility, what I believe we'll find is this. We're not going to have trouble walking in love. Because when we humble ourselves before God and others, we're going to put them first. And we will show love. We're not going to have a problem displaying compassion and mercy for others. Because there again, we have put their needs first above our own needs. Part of the reason we struggle to show compassion and mercy is because we think what we need is more important than what everybody else needs. And so we have no mercy, we have no compassion for them. We're not going to have a problem seeking wisdom. Because when we lack it, and we're going to find that we lack it often, folks, we're going to come to God and seek His wisdom. We're going to seek it through His Word. Because we realize there's nothing good within ourselves, no wisdom within us that is able to understand the complexities of life. We're not going to have a problem with walking in holiness and righteousness. Because we've humbled ourselves and we are nothing and God is everything. And in humility, I'm able to obey. I struggle with obedience and I struggle with submission when I believe that my way is better. And my thoughts are better than God's. Certainly what He wants me to do can bring joy and happiness. Yes, it does. Heartache comes to those who lift themselves up in pride. If you don't believe that, ask Adam and Eve when they were happiest, before or after the fall. Ask anyone who's really come to Christ and ask them when they were happiest, when they were unsaved or when they truly were saved. Remember that joy of the Lord that you found in Christ? We ought to know that every day. Folks, what we need today is humility. I go back to a title of a book that I read years ago. It's one that, as soon as I read it, it was intriguing to me because of the title. It says, your problem is you. Did you know that? Your problem and my problem is right here. I don't mean that your problem is me. I mean, my problem is me and your problem is you. Don't take that the wrong way. What we need today is humility before the Lord. We need to cultivate that within our life. We need to get rid of that pride and become fully dependent on God. He is everything. We are nothing. We've got to settle that truth within our own hearts and lives if we're going to know the victory and the blessing of His fellowship and relationship with Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for the Word of God, and I thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, today we have sought in a message to point to an outstanding characteristic or virtue of Christ, and Father, it's hard to do that because all of them are outstanding in so many ways. We marvel at His love for us. Lord, we don't understand love truly until we understand the love of Christ. We don't know what it means to love others until we first realize that He loved us. Lord, we don't understand His compassion and His mercy toward us. It blows our mind, Lord, to think that He would show such mercy and grace and compassion to us, wretched sinners as we are. Lord, we can't comprehend His wisdom, for His thoughts are far above our own thoughts and His ways far above our own. And Lord, we know that He is truly holy and pure, without sin. What a marvel. What a blessed truth. But Father, I believe if we today are going to know the blessing that You intend for us to know, there's a need for each and every one to cultivate within our lives, as Paul said, to let the mind of Christ be in us, that mind of humility. Let us be humble before You today. Let us be humble then one before another. Let us walk in that humility. And we'll thank You, Father, and praise You for what is done. We commit all these things now unto You in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, believer, can I ask you this? Are you cultivating within your life that virtue of humility? I said it before and I'll say it again. We live in a culture that almost takes pride in having pride. What we need today is the people that are humble before their God, and to be humble one before another. I want to encourage you and challenge you in the moments of silence to consider your own heart and life and see, am I walking humbly before Him as I ought? Or do we find within our own lives areas of pride when we have that resistance, where God is seeking to do a work and yet we stand back and we kind of hold God at arm's length and say, no, Lord, not in that area. That one belongs to me. I'll take care of that. You take care of the others, but this one's mine. What are you holding on to today? What areas of pride need to be touched by the Spirit of God and dealt with that we can walk humbly? What sin is so great in your life that you're not willing to confess it before the Lord and repent of it and come before Him? You owe everything to Him. You're alive today, you breathe today, you earn your incomes today, you have your things today because He gave it all to you. Should you not give everything unto Him? I wonder if there's one that would say this, Pastor Bateman, I'm here today, but I've never been saved. I've never humbled myself before the Lord, and I've never called on Him to be my Savior. There's still that pride which believes that I can get myself to heaven in my own way. Pastor Bateman, pray for me. I need to be saved. I want to be saved. I'm ready to humble myself before God and ask Jesus Christ to save me and cleanse me and wash me clean. If there's someone like that here this morning, would you simply lift your hand that I could pray for you? I'm not saved, but I know I need to be. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray today that You would help us, each and every one, Lord, to set aside self and set aside our pride, to become nothing, that You might be everything. I think of the words of John the Baptist, who declared, "He must increase and I must decrease." So Father, help that attitude to be prevalent within our hearts and lives this day, within this church, till Jesus comes. In His name we pray. Amen. Dr. Harper.